In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. In joy of the feast, today is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, when we celebrate the descent and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, it may seem odd to some people, given that the Holy Spirit is one of the Holy Trinity, and we mention Him every time we say glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, that He only gets one day out of the whole year. He only gets one feast really dedicated to Him. But it really tells us a whole lot about the Holy Spirit that He gets that one day. Because the Holy Spirit's mission, His job, His objective is to draw you to Jesus Christ. His objective is to get you to focus on Jesus Christ. His work is to make Christ present in your life. His grace is poured out at baptism and in the communion when He unites you to Christ. Before a person's baptized, we call down the Holy Spirit to bless the water. Before we receive communion, we cry out to the Holy Spirit to make this bread the precious body of your Christ, and this blood the precious, this wine the precious blood of your Christ, changing them. How? By the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, every way, every manner, every reality, every experience we have of Jesus Christ is possible by the Holy Spirit. So we celebrate Him on the day of Pentecost, but even the hymn to the Spirit, the troparion of the Spirit, starts out how? Blessed art Thou, O Christ, our God. You know, the Holy Spirit really manifests in some ways the extreme humility of the Godhead, in that even His hymn is about the eternal Son. And of course, the eternal Son of God has extreme humility, inasmuch as He humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming a man, suffering, being tempted. He was in all points like we are, except for sin. And of course, all of that humility flows from God the Father, the source of all things. So in some ways, it's altogether fitting that our final session is on the day of Pentecost, because this is the truth. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to do any of this. You're not going to take any steps apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth of it. The reason Christ sent the Holy Spirit in the divine plan was because you are constantly being drawn back to Him. That's the work of the Spirit, constantly to draw you back to Christ the Savior. And of course, the principal work of Christ the Savior, you know, we all often think of it as our redemption, our forgiveness, our salvation, and certainly there's no way we can diminish that. But you know, His principal work is to reveal the Father. The reason He came, the reason He suffered, the reason He died is so that we could once again know the Father. He said that He came to reveal the Father. And He did a great and mighty work to make that possible. And He sent the Spirit on Pentecost to make that work real in your life and mine, so that we could take this journey to the kingdom of heaven, which is a staircase. So tonight we will conclude our series, The Highway to Heaven is a Staircase, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And I might just say, you know, be thinking now if you have questions from any of the sessions, so that we're ready when we go in to the session after the talk tonight. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, 8 steps. which clearly defined the pivotal moments in one's journey to heaven. 8 steps which must be continually in the mind of the believer if he is to arrive at the appointed destination. That destination is proclaimed as we begin our ascent, and it is proclaimed when we arrive. That destination is the kingdom of heaven. Step 1, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Step 8, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In truth, it is proclaimed all along the way in this life, and it is proclaimed forever in eternity. It is proclaimed because Christ is the King of the kingdom of heaven, and the King has come to us as man. He has delivered the message. He has delivered us from destruction, and He is with us all along the way on our spiritual journey, and He is the prize at the end of the journey as well. Well, I'm gonna do what I've done every week. You know, I don't know about you, but I learn stuff by repeating it over and over. So we're going to do a quick summary of the first 4 sessions, and I'll try to move quickly so that we can get into tonight's session, which is about avoiding the traps along the journey to heaven as we ascend this staircase to heaven. And trust me, there are traps along the way. So, in session 1, we went through the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3 through 10. He opens the sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's his first words as he begins to preach. Blessedness, benediction, the Beatitudes mean these things. Grace, bliss, ecstasy, exaltation, happiness. These 8 steps are the key to happiness. The first 4 steps are all about you. Step 1, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty, who recognize their need for God. Step 2, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not just enough to recognize you have need. There needs to be some grief over it, some sorrow, some tears, some compunction, and the promise, they shall be comforted. Step 3, blessed are the meek. Recognizing your need for God, grieving over the fact that you are far from Him, necessitates another step, which is action, which is meekness, which is submitting your will to the will of God, to beginning to acknowledge that His way is the way, not your way. And the promise, they shall inherit the earth. Let me tell you, the promise for those who do not submit their will to the will of God is that the earth is going to inherit you. And that means all of its passions, all of its lust, all of its grief. It means the grave. It means death. It means eternal separation from God. But if you begin to put your will under His will, to do His will, then you can control the world around you. You own it. It doesn't own you. And then step 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. When you begin to submit to His will, your desire starts to change. You know, people that live totally focused in the world, Their desires are all fueled by what they see in the world. But people who begin to place their mind under the will and in a way that's consistent with the mind of God begin to desire the things that God desires. You know, God desires things. He desires righteousness. He desires truth. He desires purity. He desires love, and He desires you. He desires you so much, God the Father, that He sent His only begotten Son for your salvation. And once you can begin to develop these steps in your life, working on yourself, you can start to do some good for other people. And step five is the first one directed towards others when it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." As we begin to work on ourselves, one of the things that's developed, one of the things that we begin to desire is compassion for our fellow man. To show mercy towards our fellow man. And when God sees that in us, He shows mercy towards us as well. Step six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are not moved by the world around them and all of its cares and all of its troubles and all of its difficulties. Blessed are those who, in the midst of those troubles, can see God at work. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Step seven, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you are unmoved by the troubles of the world, then you can begin to project peace to the world around you. Unmoved. A peacemaker. An example of what it means to be a Christian. The promise, they shall be called the sons of God. Those kind of people look like Jesus. The sons of God are the peacemakers. And step eight, if you get through all these steps and you keep working on all of them, you're going to suffer for it. There's some persecution involved. Step eight, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it is again. The promise of the first step is the promise of the last step. The journey to heaven, the kingdom of heaven, when our eyes will behold the King. And you never finish one step and move on and never worry about it. The person that's persecuted for righteousness' sake at step eight has to remember that even then he's totally dependent on God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that recognize their spiritual poverty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those are the eight steps that we laid out in session one. In session two, Jesus sort of laid out a mindset that we have to have, that has to exist if we're going to take this journey. And the mindset is that we have to not do these things, not take this journey, not ascend these steps in some sort of outward program that's only for show. We have to internalize it. We cannot be hypocritical. And he uses the example of the commandments. You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. You heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man is hated, he's committed murder. If a man is lust, he has committed adultery. You see, we have to work from the inside out, from the inner man out, in order to ascend the stairway. 2 weeks ago in session three, we considered the exercises, the disciplines that Jesus gave us in order to keep our heart from hypocrisy and to keep moving upward on the steps. And those three exercises are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. That's how we keep our soul in shape. That's how we keep our heart in shape. That's how we keep ourselves moving upward on the stairway. And there were some principles that were given in the way he presents it. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms. In other words, when? He's assuming you're going to do it. If you're not doing it, you're either off the path, off the stairway, or you're about to fall, or you're not even really trying to be on it at all. So he assumes we'll do it, and he commands us to do it in secret. Again, like session two, don't do these things for show. Don't pray for show. Don't fast for show. Don't give for show. Do it in secret. Do it to train your heart, to train your mind, to train your soul, so that you can stay on the path, stay on the journey. Those that do it for show, they have their reward in this world. And it's all for nothing. Do it in secret, Jesus says. And your Father, God the Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. You know, the truth of the matter is, the only real recognition we need is the recognition of God. And He'll recognize us openly when the time is right, on the day of judgment, in the age to come. And in session 4, we talked about one of the main problems that we have in order to make this journey is that we struggle to trust in God. Somehow we just don't really trust that those exercises are going to do any good for our soul. We don't really trust that it's going to change our inner man and our attitudes and the way we view people. We don't really trust that if we work this program and take these steps that we'll make spiritual progress. And so what do? Instead, we worry. We're anxious. So that whole section's, don't be anxious for nothing. See the birds of the air, see the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field neither toil nor spin, but not a one in Solomon's court is adorned as these are. There's a promise in the sermon here that, look, if you do this, and you work on your, you take the steps, you work on your heart, you practice the disciplines of prayer, fasting, almsgiving, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you, says the Lord. So tonight, session 5 is entitled Avoiding Traps Along the Way. And my main point, trying to figure out a more positive way to say this, but you know, sometimes there just isn't. And it's straightforward. The journey to the kingdom of heaven is filled with traps along the way. The journey to the kingdom of heaven is filled with traps along the way. You know, the truth of the matter is, most of us want to be Christians so things will get better, right? And they will. But look, anytime a person sets his mind to do something good, and particularly of a spiritual nature, but I think it applies to a lot of physical things that we do that are good, it's like you put a target on your back. You know, if a person makes a decision that he's going to stop using alcohol, he's probably going to get offered more drinks than he ever had in his life. I see this with the guys I work with all the time. Whenever they decide to do something good, it just overwhelming temptation comes their way. Look, for those of you that observed the practices of Great Lent, you know, my wife and I, we every year it's like a bunch of bad stuff starts happening right before Lent and right when Lent starts. It's just all these things to make us to give up before we even start that little journey, which is just really small in the course of a lifetime. You know, if you decide you're gonna try to lose weight, everything starts looking real good. You know, my wife and I, we follow this book, The 17-Day Diet. And of course, there's three different cycles, and then there's a cycle 4, but these cycles are just 17 days. And it's, you know, in my mind, it's kind of dieting for dummies, which is works for me. You don't really measure anything or weigh anything or buy special food. It's kind of just trying to teach you how to eat right. And, you know, we know the program, don't we? And one of his selling points is, you know, the people ask him, why 17 days? And his answer is, can't you do anything for just 17 days? And the answer is no. You know, we know the program. We know what not to eat. We know what to eat. But we like ice cream and we like all these delights. And we weigh every morning when we're doing it. And you know, the scales, you know, tell the truth. Yeah, sometimes I've noticed if I lean back on my heels, I'll lose a pound. And you know, our morning routine is a cup of coffee. And did you lose any today? Did you lose any today? So it's a little. But the fact of the matter is, we don't really worry or think about food that much. But when we start to try to lose something, it's all we think about. And that's true with anything. Anything you do. In our own passions, our own human frailty, others, our adversary the devil, they'll all try to pull us down when we try to do the right thing. You have to know what the traps are, and there are many, but in chapter 7, I have identified 7. You know, it's interesting, and I mean, not gospel, this is not doctrine. I'm always fascinated by numbers. You know, 8 in the Orthodox Church is a number that's more than just complete. It goes to eternity. 7 in the Scriptures is a word that means completion, fullness. But it's sort of more to do with the earthly realm in some ways. There were 7 days in the creation of the created world, but it was on the 8th day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And you know, in that Sermon on the Mount, it's pretty apparent there's 8 clear steps, and it's pretty apparent in chapter 7 of Matthew that there's 7 traps. Now, whether there's anything to what I'm saying or not, there is something to this. There's more steps. There's a step beyond this world that's into the kingdom of heaven, and there aren't enough traps to cover all those steps. There's not enough traps in this world to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Whether the numbers that I'm saying make any sense, I know that's true. Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than our own passions. God is greater than our own frailty. God is greater than others who would try to trip us up. God is greater than our adversary, the devil. And all of his traps and all of his snares and all of his gins of iniquity cannot overcome the possibility of us making it on this journey. That's the truth. We must be mindful that anyone who chooses to truly live a Christian life will encounter obstacles, traps, which are designed not just to cause us to stumble, but to destroy us. We need look no further than ourselves in order to recognize many of these snares, not to mention others who would lead us astray, and of course, our adversary, the devil. You know, mindfulness. You know, there's a movement going on in the culture today called mindfulness. Have any of you ever seen that? I saw a little thing on TV, and then I read a sign where somebody was having. You know, the word means a quality or state of being conscious or aware of something, a mental state achieved by focusing one's awareness on the present moment while calmly acknowledging and accepting one's feelings, thoughts, bodily sensations. It's used as a therapeutic technique, this mindfulness. There's a godly mindfulness and there's an ungodly mindfulness. Although the mindfulness of this little movement that's going on right now is something that sounds good, you know, beware of it. it's really based in a lot of Eastern meditation and religion, and it's nothing more than the old mindlessness, not mindfulness, but mindlessness of a lot of the Eastern religions that became so popular in the 60s and 70s. Christian mindfulness never bypasses the will of the Father, the teaching of Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're in chapter 7. If you have a Bible, I think there's a few around, turn to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 23, and I'm going to name the trap as I see it, and then we'll read what Jesus said. And I think it kind of, at least in my mind, it's helpful, and it makes some sense. Matthew chapter 7. The first trap on the stairway to heaven is judging others. The first trap on the stairway to heaven is judging others. Now, you know, in the previous chapter, he's talked about trusting him. He's talked about not worrying. It's a little different topic. Because what happens if we're taking the steps, if we're working on purity of heart, if we're trying to avoid hypocrisy, if we're prayer, fasting, and giving alms, we start to see a little progress. The first thing we're going to happen, we're going to start looking. I said it last week. We're going to start watching what everybody else is doing, and we're going to start judging them. You know, progress can be a great tool of the devil to trip you up. You know, it's like, you know, to say, you know, monks will say things about, you know, being proud of their humility, that's something you have to avoid. You know, because you get to thinking, I'm doing good. I'm good. You know, we greet one another that way a lot. People come into my office and they'll say, how are you doing, Paul? And I'm saying, I'm good. I'm not good. Jesus said when the rich young ruler called him good one, Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, Jesus was trying to draw out what he said into belief of who he really was, which he was the good one, the eternal Son of God. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Let me mention the trap first. The first trap on the stairway to heaven is judging others. Chapter 7, verse 1. You can follow along with me. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, you just almost have to believe the apostles were smiling a little bit, because humanity hadn't changed at all. You know, we're constantly looking at what other people are doing. We're constantly judging. We're constantly looking to other men and not to the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the only one who has the right, really, to judge anybody. You know, it's a very obvious passage, so I won't speak on it too much. The simple fact is, though, you know, he does say remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can remove the see clearly. You know, there is a place to help other people. You know, but You can't even really see the problem. You can't really see their need. You can't even really see how to help them if you're not struggling and dealing with and removing your own sins. And he's using an extreme example here. You know, this guy's got a splinter in his eyes and you've got logs hanging out of your eyes. The first trap is judging others. Number two, the second trap on the highway to heaven is the failure to turn away from the opponents of Christ and those who are incapable of receiving the message. Now, this is a little different look at this verse, but I certainly have no problem with the way it often gets interpreted, but in the context of this sermon, he's enumerating traps. So this verse is about a trap. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. You know, dogs and swine in Jesus' time were often terms attached to heathen, to people that were not Hebrews, not practicers and practitioners of Judaism. But the Jews are not really excluded in this passage when he says, do not cast what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. The fathers of the church say that dogs represent those deeply immersed in godlessness and that they show no hope of change, while swine are those who habitually live an unchaste and immoral life. I guess I think part of the message is, you know, if you achieve a certain level on a spiritual journey, one thing you can start to do is to judge everybody, and another thing you can start to do is start to argue with everybody. You can start to contend with everybody. You can waste a lot of time and energy trying to convert people that maybe really aren't receptive to the message. You know, there's a guy that comes to St. Herman's every day. He's there probably at least three times a day. He, early 30s, if he was very thin, very handsome, if he was shaved and had a nice business haircut, and put a suit on him, he'd look like the bank manager or some business owner or an accountant or an attorney. He's a genius. If you ever saw The Beautiful Mind, this guy is that guy in another form. He can articulate like you wouldn't believe. He can recall facts. Just, he talks with the speed of light. He loves St. Herman's on the one hand because he can get a cup of coffee and this and that and the other. And he hates God. He hates God. He hates Christianity. He hates all religion. And every time he walks in the door, he wants to contend with somebody over that issue. You know, and I have seen guys in the house get into fights with him over religion. And I tried to talk to him some early on, and I realized real quick, I need to just love this guy, give him a cup of water, ask him how he's doing, and when he goes after me, silence. And he's very difficult to handle. And he's an extreme example. But you know, sometimes we can get off the track by being so consumed about some kind of mission like we're supposed to save the world. We do this with family members sometimes. You know, maybe they don't go to our church. And we argue with them and argue and argue and argue. Or we worry about, it might get closer, maybe it's our kids and they're not following the faith. You know, I think you can even, if a person's running from God, be careful how many pearls you throw in front of them. And I think it's talking verbally, because it's sort of right after that judgment thing. Because there's a kind of judging going on, isn't there? Isn't there? When you do that, maybe love and silence would be the better, more powerful solution. And you're not going to practice love or silence unless you're working the program. All right. The third trap on the highway to heaven is a lack of persistence, a lack of resolve, being irresolute, or a lack of faith. In verse 7 we read, "And ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Don't judge other people. Don't contend with people who aren't receptive to the message, who aren't interested in going on this journey. And number three, don't give up. Don't quit. When the going gets tough, don't quit. Ask, seek, find, knock. Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm here. You need help? Ask me. Knock on the door, I'll open it." And you know, even earthly fathers, it's Father's Day, right? Generally, try to do right by their children. He uses an example, but he says, if earthly fathers that are evil can find a way to do the right thing, how much more do you think your Father in heaven's going to do the right thing if you persist, if you're resolute, if you keep the faith? The fourth trap on the highway to heaven is a failure to treat others in a manner that you want to be treated, or a failure to follow the golden rule. You know, we always learn that golden rule when we're young, and we forget, though, that it's in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in the context of a journey to heaven, and it's addressing something that'll trip you up on that journey. So in verse 12, he gives the golden rule, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You know, when he says the law and the prophets, it's kind of interesting. It's like that little golden rule in a small way summarizes it all. It summarizes it all. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Do you want people trying to pick every speck out of your eye? Do you? You know, we can become the source of traps to other people if we're not careful. Do you want people constantly trying to get you to change your beliefs? Do you want people to encourage you just to give up? You want people to encourage you to keep going. So we have to stay focused on even the most simple things, like the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The fifth trap in chapter 7, the fifth trap on the highway to heaven is succumbing to the temptation to find an easier way, a shortcut. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, that's not a verse we like to ponder too much, is it? We don't really want it to be tough. And you know, a lot of Christianity, a lot of modern Christianity, a lot of American Christianity, you'll never hear this verse read. You know, there's a pastor in Texas who has one of the largest church in America. It's massive, it's huge, thousands of people go. I'm not saying that God hadn't used that in people's life, but I do know for a fact, because he said it publicly, he doesn't like to use the word sin. He doesn't like to use the word repentance. He probably doesn't like to use the word narrow, and he probably doesn't like to use the word few. He wants to talk about love. He wants to make it easy. Just believe. That's all you got to do. You know, we've used the example of AA. You know, what if you went to an AA meeting and they said, "Look, just that greater power, he loves you. That's all you need. Leave." No, they give you steps, right? They give you things to do. They give you a program. You've got to make amends. You've got to say, "I'm sorry." You've got to help other people. It's hard. You've got to surround yourself with people who are willing to be on the narrow way, to choose the difficult path, to take the hard road. Using our analogy, the stairway to heaven isn't a wide staircase. And it's not downhill, it's uphill. You know, does that mean salvation's impossible? No. Does that mean there's not grace? No. There's grace, there's love, there's joy, there's peace. All those things are a reality that exist and are with us by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit as we're on the journey through the narrow gate, on the narrow path. Enter by a narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, I mentioned that 17-day diet earlier. You know, one of the reasons I do like that is because it kind of teaches you how to cook. But there's ads in every magazine and on TV all day about an easier way. Just take this pill. Boom. That's all you got to do. But it's never easy. Nothing's ever that easy, especially if it's good. The sixth trap on the stairway to heaven is the temptation to just completely abandon the teachings of Jesus, to abandon the eight steps of the Beatitudes and follow after false teachers promising another way and a better way. In verse 15 through 20, Jesus says, "Beware of false teachers." He's one trap after another. You know, don't judge. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Keep knocking, keep asking. I mean, he's laying it out. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, this particularly rates within Christianity, but really it could be anyone who's coming with a better idea or a better way that's not his way, not Christ's way. But inwardly, they're not sheep. They're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I love these analogies. Look, if you're not going to get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, you're not going to get truth from false teachers. You're not going to get truth outside the way, His way. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And you know, that can be tricky, because we equate fruit with worldly success. So if somebody's teaching some false message and they have wealth and power and people around him, and thought we think, well, maybe that's good fruit. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about righteousness, purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, we're confused a lot of time about what good fruit is, about what really satisfies. Good fruit that really satisfies is all connected to the righteousness that comes from the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Number seven, the seventh trap on the stairway to heaven, it really kind of goes back to what he mentioned in what we mentioned in our session too, but after the Beatitudes. Seventh trap on the stairway to heaven is hypocrisy. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a tough passage. It's a hard one to hear, hard one to understand. But what he's saying is, you know, you can put on an outward disguise and maybe even in the power of the adversary do some significant things. Or maybe because you're using the name of Jesus, the person that's healed, because he talks about casting out demons, maybe they're affected by real faith in Jesus, but the truth is the messenger is sick. The messenger is corrupt. The messenger is like a whitewashed tomb on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. Well, how do I avoid the traps? You know, some of this gets to a point, it gets obvious. Work the program. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who recognize that they're susceptible to every one of those traps. Everyone can be judgmental, can't they? Everyone can be argumentative. It's just so easy to do. Recognize your poverty of spirit is the first step in overcoming the traps. Grieving over that susceptibility is part of the battle of the trap. Then submitting your will to the will of God. Okay, I'm going to try not to judge. I'm going to try to do these things that Christ has laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us the answer to everything in the Sermon on the Mount when he lays out the Beatitudes. Those are the steps. Those are the steps. Now, my main point this evening is the journey to the kingdom of heaven is filled with traps along the way. And we have to be mindful of what those traps are, and even more mindful that we can be tripped up just like anybody else. The first trap on the stairway to heaven is judging others. The second trap on the highway to heaven is failure to turn away from the opponents of Christ and those who are incapable of receiving His message. The third trap on the highway to heaven is a lack of persistence, a lack of resolve, a lack of faith. The fourth trap on the stairway to heaven is a failure to treat others in the manner you want to be treated, or a failure to follow the golden rule. The fifth trap on the highway to heaven is succumbing to the temptation to find an easier way. Couldn't we just shorten the sermon or the service or the period of fasting? The sixth trap on the stairway to heaven is the temptation to abandon the teachings of Jesus, to abandon the eight steps of the Beatitude and follow after false teachers promising a better way. And the seventh trap on the stairway, which has eight steps to heaven, is hypocrisy. Well, Jesus gives the conclusion to His sermon in the sermon, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 24 to 29, we read this: "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine..." Now, these sayings of mine, He's talking about the whole sermon. "From blessed are the poor in spirit," to that last comment about hypocrisy. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." You know, when I was growing up, we used to sing a little song. Some of you may, I don't know whether they do that in Orthodox Sunday schools. You know, "The wise man built his house upon a rock." Nice song, good thing to know. But it's the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. The rock is twofold. It's his teaching, and it's Him. You've got to build your house on Jesus and what He said. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended. All the cares and troubles of this world, the floods came, the winds blew, the traps showed up, and they beat on the house." Sounds difficult, doesn't it? "And they beat on the house," but it's not difficult, because He says, "And it did not fall." That's the good news. The sermon ends on a positive note. Look, do this thing, trust me, and you won't fall. I'm the rock, and my teaching is as solid as I am. It's as solid as a rock. "And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them..." And we've talked about all the ways you cannot do them. Getting caught up in hypocrisy, not trusting God, judging others. I mean, all of it. "Who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on this house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was, the last scripture, this teaching has stopped. Now Matthew writes the last verse, the last two verses. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings..." Might say, when Jesus had ended this sermon, "that the people were astonished at His teaching." You know, I almost have this sense of them just standing there dumbfounded. "They were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes." You know, from an earthly standpoint, from the perspective of the Israelites, from the perspective of Herod, from the perspective of the chief priest, from the perspective of the Pharisees, from the perspective of the Sadducees, from the perspective of the scribes, he didn't have any authority, did he? And yet they recognized a real authority. An authority that came from a mystery. It came from the mystery of the incarnation. It was an authority as one who is God, and an authority from a man who was living in the power of the Spirit, just as all men were intended to live. You know, Jesus did the program, and he wasn't even sinful. He did it so well. He fasted, he prayed, he gave alms. You know, even in some sense of humility, he took the posture of one that was poor in spirit. He had great humility before the Father, even though he didn't have any spiritual poverty. He said, I do nothing of my own initiative, only that which the Father directs me to do. That's meekness, isn't it? And he grieved over our sins, grieved over our suffering. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He was merciful. He was pure in heart. He was a peacemaker. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He went on the path. He wants you to go with him. And you've got to trust him to do it. Jesus said, I would liken a person that does this to a wise man. You know, that's why you need the Holy Spirit. If you listen to that hymn we sang at the first, Blessed art thou, O Christ, our God, who hath made the fisherman most wise. The Spirit wants to make you wise by drawing you to Christ and taking you on this journey to the kingdom of heaven. As we conclude, I want to exhort you to be a student of the Scripture. You know, in many ways, I view what we've been doing here as a Bible study. Read it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't even have to understand it all, but you do have to read it. You know, Nicholas Joseph Watson posted something on Facebook today that I kind of want to conclude with. One of the great saints of our modern era, a Serbian saint who spent his whole life in monastic and academic struggle, in an age of great turmoil, St. Justin Popovic said, the main thing, and he was a great theologian, a great philosopher, he was a professor, and he was greatly persecuted. The main thing is to read the Bible as much as possible. Sounds like a Baptist or a Methodist, doesn't he, Father? When the mind does not understand, the heart will feel. That's why you don't have to understand every word of it. And if neither the mind understands nor the heart feels, read it over again. Because by reading it, you are sowing God's Word in your soul. And there they will not perish, but will gradually and imperceptibly pass into the nature of your soul. And there will happen to you what the Savior said about the man who casts seed on the ground and sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows while the man does not know it. The main thing is sow. And it is God who causes and allows what is sown to grow. I mean, one of the reasons I've wanted to sing the Beatitudes, one of the reasons I've wanted to say it at the end of every session is you need to be sowing it in your heart and mind over and over all the time. And it'll take root, maybe, when you don't even know it. St. Justin was a hero of Father Seraphim that passed recently. He carried a picture of him in his wallet and another picture of him in a little box of relics and other treasure. He had in his lifetime had the privilege of meeting the now canonized saint. St. Justin survived two world wars, fascism, communism, persecution. He lived from 1894 to 1979, and it was the scriptures, the teaching of Jesus, all in the context of the Holy Orthodox Church, the liturgical life, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, the Holy Eucharist, all our sacraments, all in this context that those scriptures sustained him. The scriptures can sustain you. The Sermon on the Mount can play a great role in sustaining you. As you ascend the staircase on the highway to heaven. And what are the steps on that staircase? Let us stand and say the Beatitudes. And I'll say the first part, and you respond with the second. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for their... May the grace of the all-holy good and life-giving Spirit be with you as you continue on your journey. Father.